morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Tuesday, August 26th, we're studying Hosea chapter 6, verse 11 through chapter 7, verse 16. In today's text, the Lord continues to expose the deep sickness in Israel. The more that He works to heal them, the more their sin is seen. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Peter Ill. Pastor Ill serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. Pastor Ill, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Good morning. It's wonderful to be here with you.
As we get started today, Pastor Ill, talk to us about the context of Hosea and what he's been saying leading up to our text.
So here in Hosea, we are about halfway through. Most of Hosea, as our returning listeners will know, is focused on this object lesson that the Lord gives by directing the prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute, Gomer, and to have children with her. And then she leaves him and she re-enters prostitution. And Hosea goes and redeems her, brings her back, and is her husband again, even though she has been adulterous and has left him and returned to her evil ways. Hosea then begins to give a series of prophecies, especially against the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel, about their own sin, comparing their sin of idolatry to spiritual adultery. And we get to a point where he is recognizing some of the sins of the people of Israel, especially in how they treat their rulers and how they try to take control of themselves, and also how they go back and forth soliciting alliances with Egypt and with Assyria because they are looking to protect and control their own future instead of crying out to the Lord. And in our specific reading for today, the Lord's biggest judgments against them are, when terrible things happen to you, you didn't even bother to pray. And that is something that is important for the people of Israel, but it's also important for us to hear as we live and are called to pray, praise, and give thanks to the Lord our God in every time of trouble and in every time of good. And so to remember that the Lord is our God and He alone is the one that we look to for every good thing is part of why this matters to us. I'm relieved that this is a text that isn't as full of some of the adultery language as some of the other ones, but Hosea, throughout his prophecy, has a lot of very vivid and clear and direct images. And so as we study Hosea as a whole and this chapter today, we can especially look at what are the word pictures that Hosea uses. I really like the baking imagery that he uses a couple of times. And it seems like not only was Hosea interested in farming metaphors, but he also might have liked to bake some bread from time to time. And so he talks with the people of Israel about how they are like bread, not always in a good way, though.
Do you bake bread, Pastor Hill?
I don't. I missed that in the COVID slowdown time. Everybody else was making bread, and they made
everybody
more bread than
the yeast
they
before you did,
and
huh?
So, yeah. Well, so I got to eat the bread, but didn't have to bake the bread. It was amazing. So I appreciate good bread, but I don't bake it myself.
And you're right. The image that he's got here with baking is a very vivid one that we do well to consider. Just in terms of the text that we've got today, it's a little bit lengthier text here in Hosea. How do we set it up here today?
So we set it up today. There's been some law going on in chapters 5 and 6. And this is where, starting at chapter 6, verse 11, it strikes our English readers as kind of odd, because wouldn't you start at the beginning of a chapter? But in the Hebrew original text, the chapter actually starts 7:1 is the same as our 6:11. And so we're starting in Hebrew chapter 7, But at the very end of chapter 6 in English, since everybody here is reading English, we're gonna stick with that. And there's bits and pieces of 6:11 that flow really well into the rest of chapter 7. There are parts that I'm not exactly sure what they're doing, to be really honest. There's a talk about what's going on in the kingdom of Judah, just one line. And the kingdom of Judah is revealed as being no better than the kingdom of Israel. But throughout Hosea, he is prophesying against the people of Israel up north. He also has this way of speaking law and then speaking gospel. But it's not that he speaks all of the law in one place and then does all of the gospel in another place. The law and gospel comes in rhythmic waves, if you will. Unfortunately for us today and for the people who were listening originally to Hosea, the next wave of gospel doesn't come until all the way until chapter 11. And so there is wonderful and comforting gospel. Come back in a few days for that, because for the next few days, we hear God's warnings and condemnation and judgment against the people of against the people of Israel. But the gospel is coming, and this is not an exclusively doom and gloom book. And I think that's an important thing for us to remember as we hear some really hard-hitting law today, that there is gospel. It's just not in this chapter. And so do come back.
That's right. Always come back. Yep. There's always more. There's always good news here. And we will see how within the preaching of the law, we are prepared for the good news, keeping it in the full context of Hosea and the scriptures as a whole. I'm going to start by reading the first up through 7 verse 7, Pastor Ill. So this is beginning at 6:11, going through 7 verse 7 of the book of Hosea. For you also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed. When I restore the fortunes of my people, when I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is revealed, and the evil deeds of Samaria, for they deal falsely. The thief breaks in, and the bandits raid outside. But they do not consider that I remember all their evil. Now their deeds surround them, they are before my face. By their evil they make the king glad, and the princes by their treachery. They are all adulterers. They are like a heated oven, whose baker ceases to stir the fire from the kneading of the dough until it is leavened. On the day of our king, the princes became sick with the heat of wine. He stretched out his hand with mockers. For with hearts like an oven, they approach their intrigue. All night their anger smolders. In the morning it blazes like a flaming fire. All of them are hot as an oven, and they devour their rulers. All their kings have fallen, and none of them calls upon me. That takes us through verse 7 of chapter 7 in Hosea. Okay, Pastor Ill, so you mentioned this already. At the beginning of 6:11, Judah is mentioned just very briefly before moving on to Israel, also called Ephraim and Samaria throughout this text. And you and I were talking about this before we started today, what to do with this matter of Judah. If you're reading from the English Standard Version in the Lutheran Study Bible, you'll see that in 6:11, there's a comma after the word appointed, connecting when I restore the fortunes of my people to that first phrase, which I think lends toward a more positive outlook for Judah in this case, that the harvest is one of restoration. However, there are plenty of English translations that separate these two with not a comma but a period, which then I think would lead toward a more negative translation of the harvest toward Judah, the reaping image that is used elsewhere in Scripture in a negative sense, a judgment sense. And I kind of did a quick search through the book of Hosea, finding Judah. And sometimes Judah is spoken of in some positive senses, you know, better than Israel, more faithful than Israel. But there's other times where the sin of Judah is just as bad as Israel. So I don't know which one's going on here, Pastor Ill. I think either one could fit, but maybe you can give us the definitive answer now that we're talking on air officially.
I'm afraid that I don't have a definitive answer. As I read this, I think that the Hebrew grammar of the second half of verse 6:11, the when I restore the fortunes of my people, when I would heal Israel, I think that that references what comes in the second line of 7:1. when I restore the fortunes of my people, the iniquity of Ephraim is revealed. But I'm not exactly sure what Judah has to do with it. And so I give no definitive answer. And if anybody smarter than me is listening, send an email to Pastor Apple and he'll share it with me and tell me what I should know. But sure. I'm afraid I'm not exactly sure how to handle this one, especially because it's so brief and there are so few references to Judah in the book of Hosea.
Sure. Yeah. And again, how that fits into this preaching of Hosea is not entirely clear. But I think, and again, I'll just leave it at this and then we'll move on to the Israel. With Judah, we do know there are moments from Hosea where Judah is spoken of positively. There's restoration of Judah and Israel together in Hosea chapter 1. There's mercy for the house of Judah in Hosea chapter 1. But Hosea chapter 5 has condemnation for the house of Judah. And so which is in view here, we could maybe go either way. But I do think, I do like the thought of when I restore the fortunes of my people, comma, when I would heal Israel, comma, that's when the iniquity of Ephraim is revealed. I think those do tend to go together. And this really sets up, I think, one of the main points of this chapter is that the Lord has been working to heal his people. He's been sending prophets to call them back to himself. And every time he does that, you get to see just how worse the sickness is. So talk to us about that. You know, again, the transition from the end of 6 into 7.
And this is actually where the phrase, my people, is so important. Judah is the Lord's people. And Israel is the Lord's people. Hmm. Throughout this, the Lord does not give up on the people of Israel. Even though they don't come to him, even though they don't pray, even though they are stubbornly committed to their evil, the Lord still calls them his people. And so he is working for the people of Judah, yes, and for the people of Israel. But even as the Lord is working for the people of Israel, then their wickedness is seen. As he's trying to build them up, they double down on their evil and their wickedness, in spite of the Lord's desire to heal them. And so he talks about the iniquity of Ephraim, the evil deeds of Samaria, they deal falsely. Then in the second half of verse 1 comes this challenge of the thief breaks in and the bandits raid outside. A couple of other translations that I checked actually referred to the bandits as gangsters, which I kind of like. But the implication for that is there are, if you want to talk about thieves and bandits, if you want to talk about gangsters or rabble rousers, there are terrible forces going on in the kingdom of Israel. And the word they that starts to come up in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, I think is actually referencing to thieves and these bandits, gangsters, if you'd like, who are going around and doing evil things. And the kings and the princes are just letting them go. They're letting them have an influential place, and they're not doing anything to check their evil. But this is going to backfire on the kings. Instead of having a well-ordered society, the thieves and the bandits are going to take a lead in the affairs of the people of Israel in a way that's really, really going to be bad news for the kings and princes. And so the thieves and the bandits are breaking in, they're raiding outside. But I think that the word they, going on through the next several verses, actually refers to the thieves and the bandits, not to the people of Israel as a whole, and not to the kings and princes as we go. And I think that's a really important thing to say. Sometimes pronouns are really hard. And so it's always important when you see a word like they to say, who's they? And here I think it's the thieves and the princes. Sure. Sorry, the thieves and the bandits.
Okay, yeah, we'll go with that. Before we talk more about those bandits, I do want to go back to that opening image that Hosea has, because as you mentioned, he has some very powerful imagery here. And the medical imagery of diagnosing, healing, and yet then finding more disease, I think is an apt one, and one that I think is very understood still today. You know, you discover that you're sick in one way or another, and you go to the doctor to try to find out what's wrong. And as he starts to try to heal you, then suddenly more illness seems to pop up, or another one comes up that you got to deal with that. And I think it's an image that's well understood from the medical perspective in our lives. And so I find it a very powerful one here that the Lord, for his part, wants to heal his people, and he has been giving the treatment that will bring them healing. And yet the more that he works to do that, the more that their sin is seen and revealed. And this is where the image maybe breaks down a little bit to the way we hopefully would deal with medicine today, because they don't accept the doctor's treatment plan. They don't accept the doctor's diagnosis. They end up not wanting anything to do with the doctor. But I do find that picture is a helpful one for us to think about sin, its effect on our lives, and the way that the Lord would heal us. And when we refuse that healing, then the sickness just keeps growing and becoming more evident. I just thought we'd talk a little bit more about that, because I think it's a powerful image.
Right. How often does it happen when somebody finds out that they're sick and says, but the treatment sounds to me worse than the sickness, so I'd rather stay sick than get healed? The difference in this comparison is if the treatment for a human disease comes with side effects, the only side effect, as it is to the Lord's healing for his people, is repentance and the removal of sin and evil. And so it's not that the Lord's punishment will hurt you, other than the fact that he calls you away from the sin and the evil that sometimes you like, and from your own sense of control. And so as the Lord calls his people to repentance, the only hurt or harm that they will have is to recognize that they aren't in control of their lives and that they are sinners being called away from their iniquity. For us, when we hear about sickness, very commonly sometimes people will talk about cancer and they'll say, I'm really nervous about having my cancer treated with chemotherapy or with radiation because I know the side effects of those medications and those treatments. And that sounds terrible. The only terrible thing here is that the Lord calls you away from the evil that your sinful nature likes into his holiness. But here in Hosea, the people say, we'd rather stick with our evil. We'd rather remain hard-hearted and hard-headed instead of going to the Lord's goodness and holiness.
Yeah, that's helpful, Pastor Ill. So from there, then, Hosea talks to us about these bandits, these, what do you call them, gangsters, or what was your other word?
Thieves,
thank you. Thieves, bandits,
in our
okay.
ESV.
Who are running rampant in the land of Israel. The kings are, I know you said the they we're going to take as the bandits here, And I do think that's helpful. At the same time, the kings are allowing what's going on and sometimes liking what's going on. And it doesn't seem that the people are doing much anything to stop it either. But the bandits are going to be the primary actors. Talk to us about what the bandits are up to.
And throughout this whole passage, we're not exactly sure when in history this happens. There's a number of times when evil happens in the Northern Kingdom. As we go through the rest of this, the bandits, thieves, are actually setting up a revolution and an assassination attempt. And they're going to at least attempt, if not succeed, in killing the kings and the princes and the royalty. They're going to try to take over the kingdom of Israel. When exactly did this happen? I don't have a specific, but there are a number of times in the Northern Kingdom, especially near the end of the Northern Kingdom, when there are fights and attempted coups and revolutions and overthrows of the leaders. So while I don't want to put a specific event or date on when this all comes to pass, the thieves and bandits are trying to overthrow the government. But the Lord knows what's going on. And the Lord says, even though they don't think what they're doing is evil, I remember all of their evil. I know what they're doing. Their evil deeds are before my face. It says at the end of verse 2, before my face is a way that Hebrew talks about as in front of me. And so the Lord is looking at what they're doing, and the Lord knows what's going on. The kings and the princes might be naive to what's going on. The thieves may not even have it fully figured out what they're doing, but the Lord has known all along what they're doing. At first, the king is glad because of what they're doing. The princes are proud of the treachery. But then in verse 4, the thieves and the bandits are referred to as adulterers. And so we do go back to that image of adultery for just a second. But then comes the first bread reference. And he says, it's like when you're baking bread, if you want your bread dough to rise, it's important that you not let it get cold. Because cold dough won't rise, but slightly warm bread or slightly warm dough will. And so as you go to bed, you let your fire kind of settle down and you set your bread out to rise in front of your oven. So it's warm, but not baking. And then it rises and gets puffy just the way you want it before you bake it. And then in the morning, when you're ready to bake your bread, you stir up the fire, maybe toss on some extra coal or some logs and get it good and hot. And then you bake your bread. And so all of these things have been happening so that the bread rises, so that the situation gets ready to really get hot and get going. And so on the day when the king throws some kind of a party, the day of the king, the princes become sick with the heat of wine because he has stretched out his hand with the mockers. They, in verse 6, the thieves and the bandits approach their intrigue. They stir up the fire. The night of smoldering and letting the bread rise has passed, and now it's time to bake the bread. They're hot like an oven, and they devour their rulers. The kings have fallen, and none of them, now the them is the kings, calls upon me. And so they strike at the kings and the princes towards an overthrow of the rulers of the people of Israel. And they're trying to overthrow the leaders of God's people in this kind of overthrow or coup or revolution attempt. This is a situation that the kings have kind of turned a blind eye to until the kings themselves are struck by the thieves and the bandits. And that's not a great preservation plan for the kings and the princes. But it's also the kind of evil that the Lord has seen all along. But the Lord's biggest judgment comes at the very end of verse 7, where he says, none of them calls upon me. If the kings and the princes in their time of need won't call upon the Lord, who else in the kingdom of Israel will? And I know, Pastor Apple, you are wonderful about always saying, which of the Ten Commandments does this connect to? And always pointing us back to the basic Christian teachings of the Catechism. And here we see...
I was going to ask you about the commandments.
You were. See, well, I beat you to the draw today. The second commandment really features prominently here in verse 7 and in all of Hosea chapter 7. We are called to not misuse the name of the Lord, but rather to use it properly. The kings and the princes here do not use the name of the Lord properly, and they take it in vain or don't take it at all in this case. They're in a time of trouble, and instead of praying for help, they are silent. If they are silent, who among the people that follows them and the people that they rule and provide an example for are going to care for them, are going to care for prayer? There isn't prayer happening in the kingdom of Israel. And so the Lord desires that we pray, praise, and give thanks. That's not happening, and that's indicative not just that they're not praying, but our prayer reflects our faith. And if they're not praying, it shows their faith is at best, their faith in the Lord is at best weak, if existent at all. And this is a warning for us to say, when bad things happen to me, if I don't pray, what does that say about me and my faith? And it is a call for not only for the people of Israel, but also for us to say, when something bad happens, we should pray. And so indeed we do.
Yeah, the commandments that I was thinking about, especially in the talk of the oven and the baking metaphor that's used here, and the kind of that work that happens in the background that doesn't come out until, you know, you get to the day and the oven's heated up to bake the bread. I was thinking about the 9th and 10th commandments and the coveting that is happening, all those scheming, the plotting things that are happening in the background that we as sinners don't think anyone knows about, but the Lord is clear, He knows about. and how those sins in the background do come to light. And then it's, you know, which comes first? Is it the breaking of the second commandment, or the breaking of the ninth and tenth commandments, or the first commandment? I mean, we're always got to come back to the first commandment, and even in the way you're talking about the second, the faith that's inherent, that's what the first commandment's all about, is faith in the true God. All of this is what is lacking in the kingdom of Israel for a number of reasons. You can think about in terms of the kings, you know, going back to the founding of the northern kingdom under Jeroboam, son of Nebat. I mean, he set up two idolatrous shrines and commanded the people to worship there. And from there, like, this is the fruit that you reap when you have the wrong God. This is the kind of fruit that you reap. And you think that this sort of, you know, I mean, you mentioned the history of the northern kingdom. This sort of turning over from one kingdom to the next, one dynasty to the next, to use that line, is very, very very common in the northern kingdom. And apart from the gift of faith in the true God, apart from prayer, then this sort of covetousness is rampant in Israel. And Hosea, he indicts it, he condemns it very, very sharply here, all for the hope of healing Israel, and yet they continue to refuse to repent, and their sickness continues to be revealed. Now, we're going to keep looking at this text more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO, talking to Pastor Peter Ill this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Tuesday, August 26th. We're studying Hosea chapter 6, verse 11 through chapter 7, verse 16 with Pastor Peter Ill. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. Pastor Ill, prior to the break, we were looking at the text up through 7, verse 7, the bandits who are attempting to lead all kinds of palace overthrows in the land of Israel, something that happens regularly in the history of the northern kingdom. All the while, no one is praying, particularly the kings are not calling upon the Lord. They are attempting to run the kingdom as if it is any other worldly kingdom, rather than doing so with faith in the true God. This is the sickness that the Lord is exposing, even as he is trying to heal his people. Hosea continues to expose the sickness there in Israel as his preaching goes on in chapter 7. We pick up the text now in 7 verse 8. Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers devour his strength, and he knows it not. Gray hairs are sprinkled upon him, and he knows it not. The pride of Israel testifies to his face, yet they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. As they go, I will spread over them my net. I will bring them down like birds of the heavens. I will discipline them according to the report made to their congregation. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. They do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds. For grain and wine they gash themselves. They rebel against me. Although I trained and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not upward. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. That takes us to the end of our text for today, through the end of Hosea chapter 7. Pastor L, at the beginning of that section in verse 8, Hosea speaks of Ephraim being mixed with the people, and he calls Ephraim a cake not turned. So it still seems that we are in the world of the bakery, but we've got a slightly different image going on here.
Right. Or maybe even in those two lines of verse 8, there's a couple of different bread ideas. The first one, forgive the pun, but you have to poke at it a little bit, see if it's done. But it says Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. That word for mixed is a ritual term for when the people were commanded by God to bring bread offerings to the temple, they would mix anointing oil into it and work throughout their dough this anointing oil to show that the whole thing was holy. And it was used as a sign of God's presence with his people. But here it says that Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples, the nations, the foreigners that God has commanded them not to intermarry with and not to practice their religions with. And so he says, you have been mixed and integrated not with the Lord and his word, but rather with the foreign peoples and their foreign religions and their idolatrous gods. And so you're mixed with the wrong stuff. And then he says, like a cake not turned. I hear cake, I think like wedding cake, birthday cake, but those are cakes that you put in a medium hot oven and they bake all the way through. This kind of a cake can be understood like an ash cake that's cooked right over the coals. Think more pancake and less birthday cake, if that's helpful. What happens if you put a pancake down on a hot pan and leave it there without flipping it? The bottom burns and the top is still gooey. That's what Ephraim is like. They are burned on the one side and completely not done on the other and good for nothing. And the whole lot has to be thrown out. And so it's like a pancake only cooked on one side because they've been mixed with the peoples and are not committed to the Lord, their God, that refuse the Lord's discipline. So I think at that point we get to leave the bakery, but I know, you know, early on a Tuesday morning, I like pancakes probably more than the next guy does. So we've got that involved.
That's a powerful image, though, Pastor L. I mean, the next time you're flipping pancakes, you know, think about what happens if you don't flip this pancake. That's a picture of an idolatrous, sinful people. I mean, that's just a powerful image that Hosea uses here. As you said, he does seem to move from the bakery to other images after that, which are equally striking, but that's certainly one to hold on to. Take us into the next verse, verse 9, where it gets repeated. He knows it not. What's being preached there?
So actually, I want to jump all the way to kind of the third line where it says that gray hairs are sprinkled upon him and he knows it not. And then read back to the strangers devour his strength. This is a heartbreaking comparison to a man as he ages. And as sometimes when people get older, they don't realize they aren't as strong as they used to be. And they don't realize that they don't remember as well as they used to. They're ignorant of their declining strength and their declining memory and intellectual abilities. And they're ignorant and they can be taken advantage of. And so the kingdom of Israel is losing its strength like an old man. It's losing its memory and not able to remember or think as clearly and has no idea. When people come and say more or less, Dad, it doesn't seem like you're remembering so well. He doubles down and says, my memory is fine, and I'm just as strong as I used to be. Thank you very much. Being completely ignorant of his declining strength and his declining abilities. If you've ever witnessed a situation like this, it is truly heartbreaking. And there was part of me that was like, man, I really wish that this wasn't an image that showed up in Hosea, because it makes me really sad to talk about it. But there are times when this thing happens. And this is the comparison that Hosea uses about God's people, like a man going from health and strength and clarity and acuity to, well, being a step or two or several behind and not knowing it. and wanting to do all the things that he used to do, and he can't anymore. And that's when Hosea brings it to a head in verse 10. And he says, the pride of Israel testifies to his face, yet they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. But that phrase, the pride of Israel, boy, that's, you want to hear that, and you think, oh, does that mean that the people of Israel are prideful? But going back through Hosea, this is a phrase that is used twice. It's used here in Hosea 7:10. It's also used back in Hosea 5:5. And the pride of Israel refers to Hosea. And this is a way that he talks about himself. And he says, hey, people of Israel, I have testified before you, as I am the pride of Israel. You need to repent. You're missing a step. Your strength is gone. You're mixed with the peoples. There's terrible, evil things going on around you. And the people, even having heard the prophecy, refuse to repent, refuse to return to the Lord their God. They don't seek him for all of this. They double down in their sinfulness. And not only are they stubborn, but now, having been told, they are willfully stubborn and refuse to listen to the Lord's prophet, and they refuse to return to the Lord, which is just heartbreakingly grievous. How often would a parent go to their child and say, hey, it's time for you to stop doing the bad thing that you're doing and repent. Look for help. I'm here to help you, after all. Or maybe sometimes an adult child will go to an older parent in the same way. And sometimes, tragically, they say, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Leave me alone. That's what the people of Israel have done to the Lord. You can send your prophets, but we don't care. We're not listening. They stick their fingers in their ears and they say, la, 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 because they are willfully intent on doing things their own way and not returning to the Lord and not seeking him out.
Yeah, as you said, the image of verse 9 especially is very heartbreaking, especially if you've witnessed or been with a loved one that has had that very thing happen. And I'm glad you used the word heartbreaking, because I do think that's the word we want to attach then to what Hosea is describing concerning the sin of Israel, and how, I mean, like Hosea watching it as the prophet from the outside saying, like, here's what's happening to you, and wake up to it, because the Lord has the healing medicine, but they don't know it. Just that ongoing ignorance and denial of what's happening, of the sin and its necessary treatment, is truly heartbreaking. And it's such an apt description of the way that sin often attacks us in such ways that we don't always realize that we've taken that step, and then the next step, and then the next step, until suddenly we've woven such a web of sin that we've got such a mess in our lives, but we still can't even see it. I mean, a good example, I think, in the Bible is the way that David acts in 2 Samuel 11, how just at any number of points in the story with Bathsheba and Uriah, had David woken up to what was going on and repented at that moment, how much better that would have been for him and all the people around him. But instead, he continues to watch the gray hairs be sprinkled, and he's unaware. And that's so often the way that sin attacks us still.
I also think it's helpful to, as we read through chapter 7 here, to say sometimes God's prophets seem angry, and sometimes God seems angry. Hosea 7 doesn't sound angry. It sounds sad. The Lord grieves over his people who will not listen to him. And so instead of becoming angry with them, I pick up on the sense of just sadness and grief-strickenness that Hosea and the Lord bring to the people.
Yeah, I think you're right about that.
And
Pastor,
I think it's helpful as we get towards the end of the chapter. The Lord still doesn't leave the people. He doesn't say, if you're not going to listen, I'm going to take my marbles and go home. Instead, he keeps saying, I'm here for you. When you're ready to repent, I'm not completely abandoning you, and I'm not going away. And I think it's important for us to say, whenever we get a chance, that the Lord doesn't just hand his people over and walk away. He continues to call out to them throughout the book of Hosea.
So the Lord continues to call out through Hosea, now changing an image again. We are talking about a bird in verse 11, the one who's flying back and forth all over the place. Talk to us about the bird.
Yeah, so Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense. And if you've ever watched doves fly around, sometimes whatever they're doing out there seems weird. And they go one way and then the other, and they're cooing and they're calling. Sometimes they're going up to the north of Egypt and saying, hey, help us be our friends. Or sorry, going south to Egypt. Hey, help us be our friends. And then turning around and going up north to Assyria, Egypt's enemy, saying, hey, help us be our friend. And so they're looking for any kind of help that they can, calling out, flitting all over the place. And yet as they go, the Lord says, I will spread over them my net. I will bring them down like birds of the heavens. I will discipline them according to the report made to their congregation or to their assembly. The Lord now starts to use the image of they are a bird. And one of the ways that birds were captured by fowlers or bird hunters was they would just take a big net and they would sweep them all up, or they would take a net and lay it where the birds would land, and then they would scoop it up and trap their legs, and the birds couldn't fly. And so the Lord says, I'm going to trap you like birds. If you're going to flit around looking for help all over the place, I will discipline you. I'm not going to let you flit around forever to Egypt and to Assyria. And then in verse 13, he says, woe to them, that is the people of Israel, for they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. This goes back to the Lord's redemption, the Lord's healing. He says, you're lying about me. I want to help you, and you are doing things to make yourselves sicker, and you're not doing things to get better. Much like how when someone with say, lung cancer or emphysema is sometimes criticized for continuing to smoke multiple packs of cigarettes a day, the Lord says, you guys are like somebody with a lung disease smoking down cigarettes. Don't do that. You're making it worse for yourselves. I want to help you, and you're refusing my help and making it worse.
The image here of the bird, I think, again, is a very vivid one and a very helpful one when it comes to sin, and I would say especially idolatry. The Lord here pictures Israel as the bird flying back and forth between foreign nations looking for help elsewhere, which is certainly something that you see throughout the history of the Northern Kingdom and in the Southern Kingdom as well. That becomes a problem for them to flit and fly to whichever world superpower they think will help them. And while that particular issue may not be something that we deal with as individual Christians, I do think when you think about this image in connection to idolatry, it's absolutely perfect that when this idol won't help me, I'm going to fly over here to the next idol, and then that one doesn't help me, and so I'm going to flit over there. And I mean, just this back and forth. And all the while, here is the Lord, who is our help in every time of need, a constant refuge for us, the one who promises, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you. And what are we doing? We're just flying around like a foolish bird looking for help in all the wrong places. Once again, I find this to be a very fitting image, one that we do well to keep in our minds as we think about the way that idolatry attacks us particularly.
In Martin Luther's Large Catechism, he says something really helpful that applies both to faith and prayer. That a God is whatever we look to when we are in a time of need. And so, where is the first place that you turn when you're in trouble? Is it to yourself to take care of yourself? Is your very first turn to your doctor or your pharmacist? Is your first turn to your financial planner? Many times these days, people will say, we don't practice idolatry. We don't have little statues that we bow down to or burn incense to or anything like that. And so idolatry isn't a problem for us. But when we understand that an idol is wherever we put our faith, and an idol is wherever we go where we're in trouble, we can turn anything that God has created into an idol. And even the good gifts of God, doctors and medicine, the financial gifts that he's given us, our families and our friends, we can look to as the first line of defense in trouble. And so we find ourselves, much like the people of Israel, not praying, but instead taking care of ourselves, flitting back and forth to solve our own problems. But the Lord hasn't called us to solve our problems. He's called us to believe in him because he cares for us and he is the one who will redeem and restore us, sometimes through the gifts that he gives us. And so we focus on turning to the Lord our God and not trying to solve our own problems. And this is a case of how this text calls not only the people of Israel, but also each and every one of us to repent of our sins, to turn away from our evil, and to turn to the Lord our God for his good and his action for us.
And to finish up our chapter today from Hosea in verses 14 to 16, Hosea begins once again, or the Lord begins through Hosea, with the thought of prayer. They do not cry to me from the heart. Take us into those last verses of this chapter.
Sure. And this is where everything is kind of, the images start to fall away and the clear teaching of the Lord comes out. They won't cry to me, but instead they will cry on their beds. They'll be sad, but they won't pray. They will gash themselves for grain and wine. It reminds me of how when Elijah was having the showdown of the gods at Mount Carmel with the false prophets to Baal and Asherah, how they would cut themselves with their swords and spears so that their gods would hear them and answer. And here the people of Israel are compared to that kind of behavior, cutting themselves so that somebody will care about them. And yet they rebel against God. God had trained them and strengthened them. And still they say and bring up evil against the Lord. And he says, they return. That's another way of saying they die, but not before me. They're like a treacherous bow, like a bow turned against a friend, or like friendly fire. Their princes fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongue. And so the people of Israel are being overthrown. They're being weakened. They're destroying each other. They are blaming the Lord their God. And as they are destroyed, they will be derided in the land of Egypt. One of the places where they were going to be protected and saved is actually going to mock them and make fun of them and say, well, looks like them and their God didn't amount to much after all. And not only will their own reign and authority come to an end, but the Egyptians will think that the Lord can't protect them because the people of Israel wanted nothing to do with the Lord their God. And even when they were in difficult situations, they wouldn't pray. They would cut themselves so that their false gods would hear them, but they wouldn't do anything else so that the Lord their God, the one who had called them to be his treasured possession, would hear them and heal them.
Yeah, this is, again, I think you see the sadness that is evident here on the part of both Hosea and the Lord. They return, verse 16, but not upward or to the Most High, maybe is a better way of thinking about that, as the footnote in the ESV suggests, that they return, they know they need something or that something is lacking, but they won't go to the right place. And to the point that even the pagan nation of Egypt would deride them for this, that just shows that, I mean, when the scriptures talk about the reproach of the people, things like that, that's what's being described here. That's how far they have fallen. And I think you do sense the great sadness on the part of Hosea and the Lord, as these are the necessary words that need to be spoken for the sake of bringing the people back. And yet they refuse to listen. They refuse to pray. They go after their false gods, you know, for grain and wine. They gash themselves. And this is just further rebellion against the one who has strengthened them, and yet they are only devising evil. You know, I mean, we didn't talk about this in verse 13, but I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. Here they're devising evil against the Lord. You know, thinking about the importance of the second commandment, not only that we would cry out to the Lord, but call upon his name, that his name would be holy among us in true doctrine. When we're just speaking lies about the Lord, not only are we not calling out to him, but we're not hearing the truth and not receiving the truth that would bring us back to him. And it's almost like this double whammy that's coming upon the people of Israel that the Lord is exposing through the prophet Hosea here in chapter 7. And we got about 2.5 minutes, Pastor Ill, to wrap things up as we consider this text with the vivid imagery and the preaching against idolatrous Israel. How do we take this and use this as Christians, and how does it serve to point us toward our Lord Jesus Christ in the full context of the Scriptures?
We don't merely take this as a history lesson about something that happened thousands of years ago. Yes, that's all true, but when the Lord speaks, even to the people of Israel, it means something to us. And so we are called here back to the Ten Commandments that show us our sin, but also that show us, like a guide, what holiness looks like. And so are there times when we have been in trouble and we have not prayed, when we lived like we mattered most and like God didn't matter at all? Have there been times when we tried to set up our own future and our own plans? Or when we turned an ignorant and blind eye and thought that we knew everything about how the world was supposed to work without caring anything for the plans of God? Absolutely. And for those times, the Lord calls us to repent. For he is the one who heals his people. He is the one who redeems and restores his people and forgives all our sins. He also says, don't continue to live in your sinfulness and be pulled back to my holiness and my righteousness. And I'd like to end kind of where we began with those words about the Lord bringing healing. And even as he would bring healing, he opens his people and sees that the damage and the sinfulness and the disease of their sin is worse than had been initially known. This is when we hear that the word of God is like a two-edged sword. And in surgery, as people are sometimes opened and you see the full severity of the sickness, the word of God confronts God's people. And sometimes it's uncomfortable to have all your sins exposed before the Lord as he then gives you healing and treatment. But don't ignore the healing and the treatment because it's uncomfortable or because it's embarrassing. Rather say, I have a terminal disease of sinfulness. The wages of sin is death. And the Lord himself will rescue me from death. Therefore, save me, Lord. Bring your word to bear in my life to fully treat, redeem, and restore me, the person that you love. Because that is what the Lord wants to do. And he comes to his people. He comes to you to heal you and to give you peace. Don't send him away because you know better, but submit to the Lord and humble yourself before the Lord and he will raise you up.
Pastor Peter Ill serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. He's been helping us today to study Hosea 6, verse 11 through 7, verse 16. Pastor Ill, thanks for being our guest today.
Glad to be with you. Peace be with you all.
Do not be afraid of the darkness, but come into the light where the Lord has healing and restoration and forgiveness for your sins. I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Hosea 7, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It's always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we keep reading the prophet Hosea. We'll be looking at chapter 8. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.